In 1992, my family, we started a church. Back then, the Home Mission Board started supporting new church starts. They wanted to, I think it was, do 3,000 for 3 years in a row, start 3,000 new churches for 3 years in a row. And in Raleigh, North Carolina, they had never planted a Baptist church where there was a drum set. And we started in a movie theater, and there was a drum set. And we still have letters from pastors who were praying for my dad's salvation. Because there was a drum set there, and those churches now have drum sets. So I say that because today we're going to be talking about the mission of God, and God has a mission, and sometimes the church shares it. And so it's really important to get that, because sometimes you think, well, God has a church. Well, yes, I mean, there's this mystical body, the church, the body of Christ. And then the church invented deacons. So what I'm hoping to do is to look at one story in the Gospel of Luke and talk about the mission of God there. But I think it's going to give us an insight into that big mission that runs through the whole Bible. Right? You know, Tower of Babel happens because God realized that if you just tried to tell everyone at one time, I love you all, they try to replace you. And then all of a sudden you have to speak in different languages. And God's like, oh, I tried the direct approach. I love you. I want you to be in right relation with me and make a beautiful world where when people see us working together, they're like, what's God like? It looks like the humans loving each other well. It didn't work. They tried to take God out with that whole tower thing. So then it's like, God's like, well, what am I going to do? Boom. Abraham, you're listening, fella. I got an idea. I'm going to jump up and grab a big heaven-sized basket of blessing, throw it on you, and here's what you need to do. That's all Abraham heard after that. He just heard I was going to get a blessing. To bless others was the other half. And for on and on, God keeps showing up over and over again to the people God's heaping blessings on and goes, don't you remember the mission? I bless you to bless others. And when that second part gets messed up, then things really go downhill, and then I send prophets and you kill them. And then I sent Jesus and that worked out, and clearly the church has learned its lesson. No. Sometimes we human beings are just so kind of messed up that something could be plain as day. Like every time prophets show up, religion or money or something's getting in the way of doing that one job, helping communicate to the entire world that God knows their name, face, loves, and cares for them. But it's hard to hit sometimes because we don't connect the dots about God's mission and where that begins and ends in our lives and in our communities. And Jesus is visiting Jericho in the Gospel of Luke. This is his last stop before Jerusalem in chapter 19. And there, I think we see what it is that really is the foundation of God's mission. And surprisingly, it wasn't my favorite version of the Baptist Faith and Message. It was not even the perfect list of ethics. It wasn't the right translation of the Bible or the appropriate thing to wear. I don't know why y'all let Todd get away without wearing a tie. How can you read a Bible and pray without a tie? Clearly, the first century homeless Jew that we call our Lord, he had a tie on. And anyway, so, I mean, y'all are grace. You let Todd hang out here. That's something. But so often we confuse God's mission and God's agenda of radical love and compassion with the way we did it. And it might have worked once, but it may not be working now. And we think God finally had the church God wants, or the version of me God wants. When God goes, no, you don't understand. Churches, people, all those things are part of the radical love invasion I'm planning. Please stay on the mission side. And sometimes we do the holy huddle. I just think Christians should never get to call themselves holy. And you don't. It's just you say it with sign language, religious sign language. Holiness for religious sign language. I learned it really well from my grandfather. You know, when they look at you and you look at someone and you think, I feel really sorry that they're them. And that God made me and me not them. Bless your heart, Trip. Yep. I'll pray for you. Yep. Jesus even loves that about you, I think. You know, so where you can find all these wonderfully nice ideas, like Jesus loves you and I'll pray for you and bless your heart. And underneath it, what is being completely communicated to the person that's hearing them is, thank God I'm not you. And, oh, I woke up this morning and I thought to myself, I might could become a better person, but then I remembered I'm not you. And I pat myself on the back and I'm reminding myself I'm not you and therefore closer to God, and you should learn to be like me, and then we could be holy because I'm holy. And if you want to be like me and be just like me in the way I think holiness is, then you could join the holy huddle, and then you can learn to mock people that are not like us anymore. Kind of like I just did you. But what I really wanted to tell you is I'm praying for you. And it's all there, and we do it, and sometimes we don't know we're doing it, and it's really hard to break through. And Jesus had that problem, and this is the disciples who've been hanging out with Jesus for 18 chapters. You know, he's got 1 week left in town, and my theory is if Jesus can't get the people that go to his church to put it together, then we should no longer be assessed as ministers about how crazy the people at our church are, Todd. Because Jesus couldn't get it in their head, and so he has to do an intense lesson in the mission of God, and that it right at the very bottom of it, it's friendship packed full of grace. And so he's going into Jericho, last town. Anyone remember the last time the kingdom of God showed up in Jericho? There was singing involved on the outside, then the women, children, and animals died. And so you wonder, I've wondered sometimes whether people hear God correctly. And so I think this time we're seeing this is Jesus, like the second person of the Trinity, the incarnation, is about to take Jericho for God's kingdom right before he jumps up and defeats sin, law, and death. And he's like, you know what? We need them to start paying attention because I know they've all read their Torah. We need some singing. Turns out there's a blind man there. And he's like, Jesus, son of David, come on. Have mercy on me. And then the church, being a good church with Jesus as their pastor that's traveling with him, they say, oh, let's go ahead and stop our worship service so that we can do what God wants to do and help bless the world and bring people to Jesus. Because a blind man wants to see Jesus and needs to see Jesus. So clearly, we've read the Bible and we'll bring him to Jesus. And the people at the very front of the church, which I assume are the ones that got there last, come up and they go, hey, blind man, shut your trap. JC's about to rock a sermon. I hope he does that prodigal son story. It's the bomb. And you interrupted our praise song. We were going to slowly slide into a hymn, then end with Just As I Am, and you'll tear up. And you don't have to see it to believe it, man. Oh, my bad. That's awkward. And so then he's like, Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me. And they're like, And Jesus is like, what's going on? A blind man who wants to see me. So a blind man wants to see Jesus. He needs to see Jesus. And so Jesus goes, oh my goodness, pause, worship service. I know this is Jesus. I'm trying to tell you how to do worship services after 18 chapters of hanging out with me. Could you bring the blind guy here? It's like, what do you want? I want to see. Boom. And then the blind guy starts singing and dancing like your grandson. And so he's like dancing in junk. And then all of a sudden, the people that had just got real mad at him, they're looking and they're like, well, okay, maybe that was a good idea. Because what is better to actually sing, I could sing of your love forever, forever, if when Jesus is your sermon, he just dropped a healing bomb right there on a blind guy. And he's dancing and singing and you're like, oh, I got to follow. I could sing of your love. And then, you know, all of a sudden they were just yelling at the guy for being quiet. And then Jesus heals them. So they're like, boom, it's praise time. And they start joining. They're going in to Jericho. And if there is really, right, any time to just fire the preacher and let the worship band keep going, it's if Jesus just healed a blind guy. What are you going to say after that? You're like, and I can heal your blindness of soul. I mean, obviously, you just healed a blind guy. So they're like, cut the sermon, cut the prayer, let's just sing. They're singing and dancing into Jericho, and he's going in. And this is important to get because no other gospel has Jesus go to Jericho. And Jericho was a very, very special city in the first century. It was where Herod built his summer palace. So the Roman Empire, this is going to be really nerdy for like 2 minutes, and then it'll go back to a sermon. But I have a PhD, it happens. Jericho is where Herod
the half Jew who compromised with the Roman Empire, you know, the current Pharaoh system of the day, let my people go, that guy, the guy who is, you know, abandons his people, his God, and his country so that he can be the puppet king of Rome. And he doesn't like going to Jerusalem because there was a little political disturbance when he brought his statues of Mars and Jupiter, the Roman gods, into Jerusalem. They were like, King Herod of the Jews, have you read the Bible? And so he's like, you know what I want? I want to get one of these cities that's not very big, tax everyone around it till they're in filthy poverty, and build a giant palace that looks like Greek architecture, and then build even bigger than the inner of the Holy of Holies and stick Jupiter in it. I'm going to show those Jews what's... I am a Jew. I'm the king of the Jews. Never mind. It's a detail. So when you see Jericho, this is the summer palace of the guy who happens to be king of the Jews, but is actually helping the Jews be oppressed by Rome, and he overtaxes them to build a Roman-looking building full of Roman gods. Now, if you could imagine that, and you're Jewish, and you don't know if your kid's going to eat because you're being exploited by the Jewish tax collector named Zacchaeus in the town so that you can build a statue to Mars. When you hear Jericho, that's probably what y'all think of when you found out I was coming from Los Angeles. You know? I know. You're like, is he going to bring out crystals? So Jericho is that. And then we find out he's about to run into Zacchaeus, chief tax collector and rich. Now, we all remember, everyone thinks of tax collectors, and we've already sang it, sinner. You know, every religion has, like, the character that they use as what they're really glad they're not, right? And Jesus, in the day he was hanging out, there are religious people with tax collectors, prostitutes, and, you know, that whole list. And so Jesus, his whole Gospel of Luke, what he did is he went around and collected cooties from everybody. He was like the one that ruins the preschool playground. You know, preschoolers every day, new people start with cooties. And then you don't hang out with them. And then I'm like, Elgin, did you have a good day today playing with Lukey? And he goes, no, we couldn't play today because Lukey had cooties. What? Yeah, he had cooties, but he's not going to have cooties tomorrow, so we're going to pretend to be Star Wars on the playground. You didn't play with your best friend? I told you, he had cooties. When on Daddy Day, I go to preschool, and I find out that by the time preschool playtime gets there, which I was coming because there's no snow in L.A., so at a preschool, you buy these giant once-a-year chunks of ice, shred it up, and then they have snowball fights, and they volunteer a dad to come. And it's me, and I come, and my son has cooties that day. So everyone else is throwing snow at me, and my son is like, and I'm like, Elgin, are you going to play? He's like, but I got cooties. I don't want everyone else to get it. And so I get home, and we're talking about it, and I said, Elgin, you know cooties don't exist. They only exist because you think they're real. Otherwise, they don't really exist. No one has cooties. Actually, everyone was made by God and loved by God and bears part of God's image in them. And so even the worst sinner, there's something going on in them that God wants to redeem and make beautiful. Cooties don't exist. But sometimes if a whole bunch of people believe a cootie exists, then everything that happens on the playground is controlled by an imaginary idea that keeps people from being with their friends and making new friends. And that is what Jesus went around collecting. Whatever it is, the cooties, the people you avoid and never touch. So you are blessed to bless people that don't have cooties, right? That's how you usually hear that call, the missional call. Jesus was deciding to just basically irritate the religious people, political leaders, social leaders, and collect everyone's cooties. And he's like, I dare you to tell me. I can't. Actually, I'm planning on it. And if it doesn't escalate to the point I'm going to need it to escalate, I will probably get on a donkey, get everyone I've collected cooties for the last 18 chapters, and have them run in calling me king, and we'll see how you feel about it. So Jesus is, you know, sitting around collecting cooties to demonstrate that they are, in fact, imaginary. And he shows up in Jericho, the city that symbolizes all that is wrong with the world, religion, and politics, Los Angeles, and on top of that, he's about to run into a chief tax collector who is rich. And chapter 6 in Luke, woe to you who are rich. About as clear as day. You've got your blessing now. Watch out. Jesus was pretty serious. So even in the minds of every Jew, Zacchaeus, scumbag sinner. Even on teachings of Jesus, you're rich and you're not helping and using your resources and power to care for the poor. Whoa. So for a good reason and a bad reason, Zacchaeus equals chief tax collecting rich person equals sinner. And we're going into the city where his very efficient taxing equals built idol to Jupiter. And, you know, so he is got everyone working up there. And you got this nice, singing, rambunctious, Pentecostal moment because Jesus just healed a blind man. And it says Zacchaeus in Jericho, a rich chief tax collecting sinner, wanted to see Jesus. And again, since the church had just learned their lesson that people that want to see Jesus and need to see Jesus, then you stop and make sure they get to meet Jesus. So, recognizing who Zacchaeus was in very nice clothes and being short, they stopped their singing, moved out of the way and said, "You wanted to meet Jesus? Well, here he is. Let's, you know, you should take the time because, well, we're Christians. We want to make sure that people that want and need to see Jesus meet him." Nope. He's short. So he climbs up in a tree. And Jesus gets there. Never been in the city before. And I was sitting one time reading this, and I wondered to myself, how does Jesus already know Zacchaeus' name? And you know, theologians turn these things into 400 or 500 pages, by the way. Just heads up. How does Jesus know his name? You've never been to this town. And in the Gospel of Luke, unlike some of the other Gospels, Jesus doesn't at least practice in his fully human way a form of omniscience where he knows everyone's name. And as a preacher, you want to come up with a cool reason. So I'm like, well, if he just knows his name because he's Jesus, that's not as much fun. But he has been hanging out with church people, and church people know whose names they use. There's generally two groups of names you know at a church. You know the ones that a church always says they were awesome regardless if it was. It's like the mascots of the church. And sometimes they do great things and sometimes they don't. But it doesn't matter because part of being that church is that you say amen when they get done. Even if you're crossing your fingers and feeling embarrassed, you're like, yeah, but 75 years ago, his granddaddy built the foundation of our first sanctuary with his rocks by hand. Thank you, deacon. Amen. And you kind of define yourself by these are our ideal people. You should all be like them. And then you use the names of the people that you thank God you're not. Well, in the First Baptist Church of Jericho, at the end of every prayer, by all those people, we know their names because we like them. And they say, "And dear Lord Jesus, thank you for not being Zacchaeus." Because one of the really good things we do as Christians is make sure that what we don't like are the people we're not around. And then we use their names and turn them into jokes. And you only know those names because we have all agreed, regardless of how awesome we think we are, that they're the problem. And you're like, thank God I'm not, right? A long-haired, bearded hippie from California. Oh, dear God, why would you let his wife say that God's everywhere? Go where the beach is because, well, God has not been in California in 48 years. So and we all have it. And when I was in the South, until I moved to Los Angeles, I thought that was going to be the case. And then there were humans there that God made and were actually nice. It was amazing. But I don't tell my grandpa because he's still praying for me. But I'm sitting here and he's going down. He sees the one well-dressed man that short climbed up in a tree. And Jesus, because he'd been at church and picked up the gossip, goes, "Well, that's Zacchaeus. I'm going to think we're going to have to do a lesson on the mission of God right now. I just taught it to him when I healed the blind man after they were trying to get in the way, but I'm going to have to teach it again." Zacchaeus. Hey, and they're like looking around. The nice little holy huddle starts grumbling with holy indignance, probably quoting Bible passages. And because there's nothing better than to say, "It's not my fault, it's God's." And they start mumbling, and they're like, "He's walking towards him. Doesn't he know who Zacchaeus is?" "Oh, he has. I've been praying out loud about Zacchaeus when he's around. I was hoping may Jesus pray, help that guy out without us getting here." And then there he is. And he's like, "Zacchaeus, hey, man." So we've been throwing this kind of like traveling revival meeting. I just healed a blind man. Yeah. You wanted to hang out with me. So I had this theory. I only know your name because they make fun of you all the time and pray for you. And they think you're what is an example of the problem of the world. And I've been trying to clarify, me and my dad, to everyone for a long time that we don't play politics with people, and that human beings are not objects that we define ourselves by belittling and stomping on, and that if they were ever going to figure out what blessing the world because I want to bless them with the love of God looks like, then they're going to have to go to a church in this town, and I want to open that first church of Jericho at your house. And it's going to be great. You know, I know you're probably scared of them. They might stone you. I've been here. I know how to run intervention for that. So if we could go to your house, Zach, then they can decide if they want to be in a Christian church by showing up. How do you feel about that? Because this is the crazy thing that Jesus does. He's trying to get in our head that the love of God is literally for everyone. You don't have to believe anything to get it. You don't have to do anything to get it. The only thing you have to do is get over yourself long enough to know you're lovable. And we have tons of reasons. We even put Bible verses at the end of them to say that that person, now they might be out. And sometimes we even think it about ourselves. We can come to church, we can sing songs, and then we go, yes, you know, God loves most of me, but there's one part of me God doesn't love. And then that one thing warps us inward. It turns us in, and we're unable to open up to the love of God that wants to love even the parts of us we don't like. And then sometimes we have these people we can't love because we haven't even learned to love ourselves. And then we make a religion game where we argue about the right thing to do and the right thing to believe and the right words to tell us what the right things are and how to do it and when to do it. And because we would hate to exclude ourselves, we pick the people we're not friends with yet and make that the really, really important deal. And that's not to say that there isn't truth and there aren't good theologies and bad or the way to live that's more loving or not. It's to say that when we make that the place the story and mission of God begins, we've already messed up. The mission of God begins where God begins. I made you, I love you, and I want to be with you forever. And then we say, but. Really? And I think that's important because what Zacchaeus does there, he's sitting there and you don't even know why Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. What if Zacchaeus, like so many of us, have to make decisions where we don't know if there's a good one, right? So 2-3% of the population in the first century that were Jewish knew their kids were going to eat every day. Someone's going to collect taxes to build that. Zacchaeus said, I know what the Torah says. I don't know. Maybe it's not that good to do it, but, you know, I want to be a good dad. I want my kid to eat. I'll cross my fingers, stomach up, and do what Rome wants me to. And he was sitting there going, Jesus is collecting cooties and saying that God is out to bring a big bucket of blessing that no one can dam up. And he's got prostitutes and tax collectors. What about a chief tax collector in the worst city? I really want to know if God's love can come to me. So he climbs up in a tree and a big worship service comes in. And Jesus says to the people there, if you want to be on mission with me, then you're going to have to do what I'm going to do. We're taking church to his house. He's asking a question. Is there space for me in the love of God? And he's wondering, maybe this Jesus guy I'm hearing about is going to say yes. And he climbs up in a tree and Jesus says, Zach, man, you belong. In fact, the mission of God came to make sure you have a place. And that place is just as privileged as everyone else's. And even if technically their theology or ethics and things may be better, I just want you to know they failed at step one if they can't go to your house and celebrate God's kingdom coming. So let's do it. And Zach gets down and it says that he looks at everyone around. And after being invited in the friendship of God, he goes, man, I just have to get rid of half my stuff. And you know, now that we're friends and you're not Ike Stortu, number one, two, and three, but Sally, James, if I find out that I've been stealing from you, you know, misusing my power, then I'll pay you back fourfold. And friendship broke through the part of Zach that he hated about himself. The friendship broke through the decisions he made to keep human beings objects he exploited and made them human. And when friendship, radical, compassionate, grace-filled friendship takes root, what happens? Excellent ethics and excellent theology. He gets down and goes, God doesn't want a world where y'all don't know if your kids are going to eat, but I'm rolling in blue and green and nice tie shoes. So we're going to have to just change that. And in fact, since we're now friends, I'm going to stay with you. And if I ever find out I've done this before, you're going to have to hold me accountable because I've chose to have life with you because God has chose to have life with us. And the friendship of God isn't bound. And Jesus, right in the Gospel of John, goes, you don't get it. I'm not giving you just to be my servant. I want to make you my friends. And when you meet friends, you get to meet their other friends. That's really why I was so excited to be here and get to talk about the mission of God today with y'all, because I got a little man crush on Todd. We're allowed to say that in Los Angeles. And this is how why I was so excited. The idea that you've been in L.A. for a while and would fly at a church in flyover country and show up at a Baptist church, that's why I wore my tie. But you start wondering, but this is, I was like, these are Todd's people, and Todd loves them. Todd and I were at a conference together, first time we met in person, and this was a part of a grant that my dissertation advisor was running called Big Tent Christianity. And the idea was, we were only going, anyone that wants to move towards Jesus, we're going to get together and figure out how leaders at different places could work together to do what Jesus wanted, and we're not going to argue about our beliefs so that we get the tent smaller. In fact, we're going to argue about them and not leave the tent because Jesus already told us what we should be about. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, it's easy to talk on the West Coast, you can imagine this. Because the political correctness means you can tolerate anything except Rush Limbaugh fans. So it's a really hard thing if you're putting together this event. And one of my friends says, you have to invite Todd Littleton. He's like, you will love him and he'll be the perfect person there. So Todd comes and it was great. And he talks and brags about you. And he could be in a room where everyone else there was probably praying that he would evolve. And didn't get threatened. And then we go to dinner, and we pause. They look around. They go, "Well, Tripp, you're from the South. Do y'all still pray before meals?" And I was like, "Yeah." So you know, in Left Coast, you always pray before meals. So we do. And then and Todd prays at the next one. Then 2 weeks later, a lesbian bishop of the Episcopal Church sends me an email. This is a true story. Have I told you this one yet? Oh, well then he is not responsible for whether or not I should have told this story. And she said to me, she said, I grew up in Alabama and left the church because of how my parents treated me. And I'd never met someone who disagreed with me, loved me, and prayed with me like Todd did. Thank you for showing me someone that makes that church a church again. And I said, that is what the mission of God looks like. Because he chose not to play politics with people. And you can sit there and think an idea is wrong or a person's bad or not made a choice. But Jesus wants to throw a party and serve communion at that house and at that table. And so the challenge of God's mission for us. You know, in California, we have to figure out how to throw it at Rush Limbaugh fans' houses. And in every place has that other that you make the jokes about. But God's love, the friendship God's after, means wherever you get uncomfortable, that's where you take the banquet. That's where you take the banquet. And when you take it there, those places inside us where we question whether or not it's lovable, it starts to make sense they are. Let's pray and ask God to help us take friendship deeply. God, thank you for loving us, the parts of us we like and the parts we don't. Thank you for loving our neighbors and our enemies, the ones we like and the ones we don't. Thank you for giving forgiveness to everything we've done wrong. Thank you for giving us value and worth that no one could shame out of us. But let us leave here today in a deeper friendship with you. And if there's any word about who you are or what we need to do to find that love, help us hear that word, even if it comes out of our religious setting, our family setting. Help us know that any word about us that says that's not good enough is in fact a lie, and that you have one word for us. You are my beloved. I've come to make you friends. May that radical grace take root in our lives, and may we, like Zacchaeus, change so that you look at us and go, that's truly a son of Abraham. Amen.